Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So I just want to, as we start, read that little part again. I say little part, but those 15 verses, 26 down to 41. Brothers and sisters, so this is Acts 13:26. Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. And when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." As to his raising him from the dead and never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure promises of David." Therefore, he also says in another passage, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his father, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Which, what a bold statement to say in a synagogue. So beware verse 40. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Paul, in this, as he stands up in the synagogue, speaks these words to these people, says he motions with his hands, and then kind of begins. He does everything with a deep conviction, which seems to be Paul's MO, right? Like, you don't get the sense that Paul ever does anything that he's not, like, convicted about. Like, Paul seems to be a guy, a principle, a guy who just he just has this in him to want to do it, whether it is put in, well, it was put in by God, but whether it was a gift of the Holy Spirit in the moment or just how God created Paul, seems like every action he takes is deliberate and with a lot of conviction. And now he's telling a story of God's grace, which is heaped upon humanity. And Paul is letting them know this, and he's not, as much as Paul understands his audience, as much as Paul understands who he's talking to and what they believe, he's not shying away from the places in there that can be very offensive to someone who doesn't yet believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but has followed this tradition their entire life. And so here he is. And he starts out verse 26 through 28. He starts out with what they did. Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God. So he just starts out and saying, okay, all you Jewish folks, and then everyone else who maybe is not Jewish, but you believe and you're convicted and you're led by Yahweh, and this is kind of where you made this change. You don't have this, genealogy, but you have this faith and this belief. All of you people, he was including them all in there because Paul does know that where he's at, he realizes that there are some proselytes, some converts who don't have the Jewish genealogy, but they have the belief. All you people, it is to us that the word of salvation has been sent. So Paul's acknowledging, hey, the word of salvation has been sent through the Israelites, through God's people, the Jewish people. He has sent this just as he promised. Everything is just like he said. There's no contradiction. Like, Paul's drawing this out because what do people say about Christianity at the time? It was a cult, and it was a sect. It was this kind of offshoot that was just going to fade away. In fact, you remember Paul's the person who kind of discipled Paul in the faith when he was younger, like in the Jewish faith, that Gamaliel, he stood up and said, "Hey, remember these guys who did all this stuff? You know, it eventually faded away." And this is what they were looking at Christianity. These people who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, this is kind of how they were looking at him. He said, "Hey, we believe, like, the promise is there. Like, this is not, we're not changing this version. We're not shifting it. We're not, like, there's nothing in God's word. There's nothing in the law and prophets that stand against this. So it has come to us and has come through us. Since the rest," but then he goes on. And this is one of my favorite parts. Because Paul points out to them their own error. Not these specific people, but just Jewish people. He said, "So God has sent salvation to us and through us. And since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the saying..." Now, so it makes sense. They didn't recognize the Messiah. He came in a way they didn't understand, they didn't expect, they weren't anticipating. This is how the Messiah came. We talk about this a lot. And if you're not, then, you know, take power, and they were going to rule over everybody. You know, if you think about any kind of political faction, whether it's in our country or any other country, that's what everybody's wanting. They want their folks to be in charge so they can have everything go the way they want it to go, right? And this is what they were expecting, and it didn't happen that way. Paul acknowledges the Messiah has come through in this way, but since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him, which makes perfect sense. We get that. Paul keeps going. Verse 27, he continues, "Or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." Paul's saying you didn't even recognize the words that you were hearing every single week. The prophets, the people that you hold dear, you did not recognize them. Because all the prophecy, and we're going to actually get into some of them in a few minutes, but all the prophecy about Jesus was there. It was laid out, right? Like there was, like we can now, we have the benefit of having 2,000 years of history between us, and we got commentaries galore, and we have tons of writings, and we have the New Testament. They did not have that. So like we have all these things to help us understand. Well, they had some things too, but they didn't recognize them, and that's what Paul's bringing out. He's like, "This is the law and the prophets that you guys like hold dear." They didn't recognize him, and they didn't recognize. Not only did they not recognize Jesus as Messiah, they didn't recognize the prophecy about him. And he continues, "They have fulfilled their words," meaning the words of the prophets, "by condemning Jesus." They were so blinded. Who Jesus did, they were so blinded of Jesus and their disdain for him or not believing in him or whatever it was in their law and the way that they thought the Messiah would come, whatever it was blinding from it. They were so blind that they were actually the ones who fulfilled the words of the prophet, because what? There's prophecy. In fact, we're going to go back to some of it, but Isaiah 53, which James read this morning, Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 55 all kind of talk about the suffering servant who came, took on, well, 53 specifically is about the part where he just takes on the sins of the world on himself. It talks about there being infirmity and sickness, and he just taking it on himself, right? And it talks about in there that it was like his own people that were doing it. And they didn't recognize, but they were yet his own people doing this to him. And Paul said they didn't even recognize Jesus, nor did they recognize the words of the prophets that were spoken every Sabbath in the synagogues. He was drawing a clear distinction, first off, between the lines of familiarity, because he calls them brothers, sons of Abraham. Like he's acknowledging, hey, we're all in this together. And there was no denying Paul's Jewishness. He was Jewish by genealogy. They knew that. He knew the law and the prophets. Like, nobody could, like, touch that. They just weren't sure about this Messiah thing. So Paul starts out and he's drawing these lines of familiarity. Hey, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're sons of Abraham's, sons and daughters of Abraham. But he's also drawing a clear distinction between who these people in the synagogue that he's speaking to right now in Antioch, who they should be listening to. Because if you're removed from the mothership a little bit, right? Like, so they were a branch, they were a synagogue that was, you know, 300-500 miles away from Jerusalem where the temple was and where all the high worship happened and all this stuff. And so here they're believing this, but this is kind of the holy place for them. And that's where the high priest was, and that's where all the leaders were. And so they're looking back, and Paul's drawing a line of distinction saying this is actually not who you should be listening to, because they couldn't even understand. He said those residents of Jerusalem, those people that you're looking to, they couldn't even understand the words of the prophets that were spoken every Sunday or every Sabbath. They didn't recognize the prophecy when it was right in front of them. But Paul then draws this out and says, but this Jesus, he is the fulfillment of this, right? Like, this is where he then starts to go. And so Paul, in verses 29 through 32, talk about what God did in and through Jesus for them. And so let's read that real quick. 29 through 32, when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from... So basically Paul's saying, after they fulfilled all the prophecy that the prophets said they were going to do, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. And then he goes on and kind of quotes some prophecy and some Psalms, which we're going to get into. But he just begins to lay out there. Really, if we go, let me just read down to verse 39, because we're just getting into it all right here. So God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, just as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure promise of David, therefore..." He also says in another passage, "You will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his father, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from the law of Moses." David says a lot right there, and we're going to unpack it in just a bit. So he's saying, here's what God has done through Jesus. And we kind of covered a part of what the Israelites did. They hung him on a tree. And so he starts this section off and said, hey, they got him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. But here's what God did. God raised him from the dead. And through that act, forgiveness of sins has come to all of us. And it's actually covered things that the law could not cover for us. A number of times, Paul and Peter both speak to the inadequacies of the law, that there were things the law could not do. In fact, one of the things that Peter is saying when they get together and they're arguing over this whole circumcised issue a couple weeks ago we talked about, Peter calls it a burden that they couldn't even bear themselves. They're like, why are we putting a burden on our brothers that we can't even carry? Like, they were just recognizing that this whole law and that all this stuff was so cumbersome that nobody could keep it fully all the time. But here's what Jesus did. Here's what God did through Jesus in this act, is it was taken care of. You don't have to worry about fulfilling this all the time. God has done it, and now through him, we can live in this fullness. I'm adding some stuff now. But we can live in this fullness of life and all this stuff. And Paul is kind of bringing this out because there's a sense of urgency. He wants them to understand. He wants them to turn from their sinful ways. And so by doing that, he brings out a couple of things. He says, just like in Acts 2, if you remember, when Peter is talking, actually in Acts 4, as Peter's talking to the Sanhedrin, he alludes to Psalm 16, verse 10, this part about the Holy One seeing decay. He alludes to it right at the beginning, and then he's actually going to go back in a few minutes and quote it. So he alludes to it, and then he lays the groundwork about what happened and how it fulfills what was spoken about in the Old Testament. You remember, he had just accused the folks in Jerusalem of not remembering or not recognizing or realizing the prophecies that were spoken every Sunday. And so he actually starts to bring some of them out. And so there's this phrase in verse 34. He says, I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Actually, all of verse 34 says this, as to his raising from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Well, the holy and sure promises of David were what the Israelite community were after, right? Like, they knew that God had promised to send this Messiah, this Savior, through David. And that through that, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And they were looking for this. In fact, David to them was like up there, right? I mean, he was the conqueror. He was the one who came in and through God's mighty hand was actually able to kind of put Israel on a trajectory they did not yet understand. But they knew, like, they were at the top of the mountain in a lot of ways for that region. And in their minds, like, that was it. Like, they were shooting for that. And there's this quote that says, I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Well, here's the thing. All those people knew the law and the prophets. Paul specifically knew the law and the prophets. They were not ignorant about where this came from. We may be. I mean, we may have a concordance or some kind of footnotes in our Bible that will tell us, oh, this is from Isaiah 55. Well, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. That meant a whole lot to them because they understood that there was this prophecy that came through God, that came from God through the mouth and the writing of Isaiah, that talked about this suffering servant who would take on all this iniquity that would then eventually dispel it all. And that through this person, God would bring salvation. The servant takes the infirmities on himself. And then in Isaiah 54, let's just read it. How much time do we have? I'll read parts of it. Well, thank you, Willie, for saying that. You weren't accounting for me having to flip through my Bible either. 54. We're getting. Rejoice, childless one who did not give birth. Burst in a song and shout, you who have not been in labor, for the children of a desolate one will be more than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. That doesn't sound good. Enlarge the side of your tent and let your tent curtains be stretched out. Don't hold back the length of your rope and drive your pegs deep, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and inhabit the desolate cities. Do not be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. Don't be humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. Indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is the Lord of armies, and the Holy One of Israel is the Redeemer, and he is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and wounded in spirit, a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says God. I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with abundant compassion. There's this Isaiah 54, after hearing this servant taking on this iniquity, now God is, the prophecy is coming through in 54 saying, well, we're renewing this covenant. I pulled it away for a time, but I'm renewing it. And they understood that. And then in verse 55, God, through the mouth of Isaiah, lays out this invitation to the kingdom of God. And so I should have kept my finger right there. I did not. But we got there quicker this time. That's good. So I'm going to read 55. This, not only now has it been renewed, but now, and we just sang a song about it, but now, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you without silver, come and buy and eat. How do you buy and eat if you don't have money? What do you spend silver? Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. That's what Paul quotes right here. And they would have understood that. They would have understood that as Paul is quoting this in 55, and he's talking about Jesus, that Jesus is this person. And so it's this beautiful passage in Isaiah where not only do we see the servant taking on the infirmity, but now we see the servant restoring the covenant to the people. And now what does he do in verse 55? He throws it open to everybody. Come, all who are thirsty. Come for a drink. And we're going to restore these promises that were made to David. But it wasn't. The conclusion that Paul is now drawing is that it is not limited. It's cast out to everyone. So here he is. He's laying the groundwork for what happened and how it fulfills what was spoken in the Old Testament. So he draws these lines between Jesus and Isaiah 53, 54, and 55. The servant takes on our infirmities. He restores the covenant. And then there's this invitation into the kingdom of God. And Paul, with his sense of conviction, but also with a sense of urgency, then looks at the people and says this, so beware that what happened in the prophets does not also happen to you. And so he quotes, look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, which is great. No problems yet. A work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Paul said, don't be like this person who's not going to believe, even when it's fully explained to him. Embrace this. Accept it. It has been cast wide open, just like you know the law and the prophets. You know Isaiah. You know that this invitation has been set once this pathway to it has been laid out. Now the invitation is set. Come, all who are thirsty, and drink. There's a warning and a sense of urgency in Paul's writings, or in Paul's words that Luke wrote down. Says, don't let this happen to you. Don't turn away from it. And that, if we aren't in the group of people who are not believers, if we are in the group who are believers, Paul is giving us a great outline for how to engage people. Because not only is he taking it in their context and being able to relate it to them and tie it back to things that he knows they believe, but there's also this sense of urgency, and he's not changing it whatsoever. Because there were some pretty offensive things for Jewish people that Paul just said. And he didn't back off of it. He said the law, this thing that you're holding up way up here, it's got a gap in it. There's things that the law and the prophets cannot fulfill that God did fulfill in Jesus. And he promised us it in law and prophets. So it's not a change. We're not changing what you've heard. It's actually a fulfillment of what you've heard. And this has come through the person and work of Jesus. And Paul said, don't let it happen to you. Don't be one of those people who hear this and don't believe, even when it's explained. And that should be our sense of urgency for those friends and family that we know who don't believe Jesus. For people that we meet, from strangers that we have no clue about, but we know they don't know Jesus. There is a sense of urgency to let them know this is what God has done for you. Angie this morning was sharing with the team. There was this conversation. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. And, you know, the scripture tells us fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I had some stuff going on, so I didn't fully engage with that conversation this morning. But I did hear Angie say, but when I came to Christ, I came because there was a deep longing. I knew there was something missing, and I was looking for that. And that is true for a lot of people. And yet we sometimes, as a church, not we, you know, individually, but it can be us individually, us as a church sometimes can get comfortable in this setting. And then who's here? And Paul was an apostle. Like, he was a guy who was sent out. And not all of us have that gift. But let me tell you that no matter what gift God has given you, God has given it to you for a reason. And it's for his glory. There's a line that I like to say, what God has done to you, he intends to do through you. And so we're going to close with this quote. There's this bishop in England that we've talked about before. Yeah, Tom Wright. N.T. Wright. He has this quote about this verse, especially about this wrap-up, about this 40 and 41. But this is at once balanced at the end of the address by the opening and eager invitation. The new world which God is creating through the death and resurrection of Jesus is all about the forgiveness of sins at every level. Your sins and mine, the wickedness, the folly, the failing, the rebellion, the shameful, the dirty, the lying, the cheating, the glittering, the sophisticated, flashy, corporate, international, global, local, personal, individual sins, the whole lot. All dealt with. The law of Moses enables you, says Paul, to get rid of a good deal of sin, to be declared right in relation to them. But there were all kinds of other things still muddying the waters, and now they can all be sorted out. Nothing needs stand in God's record against you anymore. You can be justified, declared to be in right, forgiven, a full and free member of God's people. That is the immediate effect of the good news that Jesus is risen as the Messiah, God's Son. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you without silver, come. Buy and eat. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have given us this promise, and that it is a promise for us, and it is a promise for all who would, for all who you would put in our path that maybe that you want us to share this with. God, may we be bold in doing that. May we be bold in praying for salvation for those we know who do not know you, because God, one thing we do know, the end of times is coming. And we want all that we know to have a right relation with you, to live eternally with you. May we be people with the same conviction, with the same sense of urgency, and with the same love for our fellow person that we are convicted to share this. God, thank you that you have given us wisdom that we believe. God, may we also have the conviction to share with others, we pray. In your name, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.